Well, good evening. It is always a blessing to come visit, and an extra big blessing to be given the privilege and the honor to stand and minister from the Word of God here at Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills. And it is more and more like coming home now. My wife Valerie and I, she's here with me tonight. She's that beautiful brunette in the third row, one over. We've known Jean-Luc and Eve for a long time, and both of them now ministering here on staff makes it an extra treat. We've known your pastor Jack and his wife Lisa for a very, very long time, and it makes it, whenever you stand up and minister the Word of God, there's such a sense of being humbled by the privilege and being, you know, wow, Lord, it's your word that you've given to your people. Help me. But when it's then you're doing it by the invitation of a friend, the trust that he's put into you because I know how much he loves you, it makes it a very special night for my wife and I to be here. So we're very glad to be here. Let's open up our Bibles to two different places. First of all, Numbers 14, because we're going to camp out there together tonight. Numbers chapter 14. And then if you can turn a good distance to the right, just keep your finger there in Numbers 14, to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. And now that we've got our places marked in God's Word, before we go another step further, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be able to gather in your name to express to you our love and our worship with song. And now, Lord, we want to worship you in the study of your word. And Lord, I would ask that in the precious name of Jesus that you would minister in each and every heart here this evening from out of the pages of Scripture. And Lord, that you would accomplish your good and gracious and eternal purposes in each of our lives. And Lord, they're so big, they're so good, they're so gracious, they have such eternal weight to them, that I would ask that tonight, Lord, you'd overlook every one of my inadequacies as a teacher, so that your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we ask this of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom he was grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then in chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You might want to underline that last bit. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I was so blessed in our time of worship tonight, and it's so awesome to see how the Holy Spirit orchestrates a time of ministry. Valerie and I got to visit Jean-Luc in his office, and we chatted a bit, and While we were there, I was asked what the title of tonight's message would be, and I said, Faith, the only way to live. And he says, well, that's good. I'm ending the song with Word of God Speak, the worship service with Word of God Speak. And he says, so that'll be a really good one. And I thought, how very appropriate to what we're going to be looking at and the theme of tonight. But each and every one of the songs that we were lifting up unto the Lord had woven through them the subject of faith. And moving forward and moving on, believing in who He is, who He's revealed Himself to us, the love that we've known from Him, His goodness, and then trusting Him to go further on in our relationship with Him. Hebrews chapters, the end of chapter 3 and into the beginning of chapter 4 are clearly a commentary on what we're going to look at tonight in the book of Numbers. So let's go there now. And as we look at Numbers 14, they've come to a very specific geographical place. A place called Kadesh Barnea. And there at Kadesh Barnea, they are literally on the very border of the promised land. They are on the brink of the land that was promised, first of all, to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And as we look at them, not just geographically, but chronologically, the descendants of Jacob had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Moses, you remember, was living in the house of Pharaoh for 40 years, and then 40 years he was in Midian tending flocks on the backside of the desert. At this very moment, they are now 2 years out of Egypt. They are 2 years on the other side of the Red Sea. And in those 2 years, they've received the law. They've erected the tabernacle, and their journey has begun towards the promised land. And as they are there on the very brink, this place called Kadesh Barnea, they're poised not just on the brink of some place geographically, but on the brink of all the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Write this one in the margins of your Bible there, just at the top of chapter 14. It's Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abraham did walk through the land. And here we find in Numbers 14 that his descendants have become a nation, about 3.5 million now from this one man. They're on the brink of all that was rightfully theirs as the people of promise. Now, this is interesting. Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh is from the Hebrew word which means holy. Barnea means the son of wandering or the people of wandering. And there's nothing left to chance in the scriptures. The scriptures are so beautiful, so wonderful, so we're so incapable of plumbing out the depths of them. It is not coincidence that the piece of real estate that they're camped at here describes exactly the place that they're poised at spiritually. Because at this moment in their history, they stand between being a people that are holy or being a people that will wander. Kadesh Barnea. And as a result of their actions recorded here, it's going to be another 38 years before the Israelites come back to this same place. And so there in Hebrews, the New Testament takes this scene and makes application to each of our lives here tonight as believers in the Lord Jesus in a spiritual sense. In that, we come to Christ and we ask Him to forgive our sins. And at that moment, we have to exercise faith. At that moment, we had to believe that when He died on the cross, He died in our place, individually, personally. And it's by faith that we receive for ourselves that forgiveness of sins. And we're converted, we're transformed, we're made new creatures in Christ. And we enter into this new and wonderful and living relationship with the living God. We do that by faith. But so very many of us are so very often like Israel. Israel, who by faith came out of Egypt. Do you remember the faith they had to exercise to be delivered? God told Moses, "Moses, take a lamb. It has to be without spot. It has to be without blemish. And you're to slit the throat of that lamb. And you're to take the blood of this innocent, sinless, spotless lamb. And you're to put it on the doorposts and the lintels of your house. And when I see the blood, the angel of death will pass over." Now, that's a pretty radical thing to be told. They could have said, "Well, what's the deal with the lamb? Why not the dog? Why not the cow? Why not the whatever? Or why blood at all?" They had to believe the command of God. For them to have the angel of death pass over their house, and that would be the final moment. It would be the capstone of God's judgment upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And Pharaoh would then finally let the people go. But they could have very easily said, "Why don't we just try another way? We understand something has to happen here, but why not another way?" But by faith, they were redeemed out of bondage to Pharaoh and came out of Egypt. But now when we come to Numbers 14, when it comes to exercising faith so that they can go into all that God had for them, the very purpose for having redeemed them, they turn away. And as a result, they would wander for 40 more years. Now, I know you guys are so well fed. You're so well taught. So for very, very many of you tonight, this is not new information, but it's always good to be refreshed in it. And maybe some of you are new in the Lord and haven't heard this or learned this from the scriptures. The place where they're headed, this place called Canaan, it's not a picture of heaven in the Old Testament. It's a picture, rather, of the abundant life that God has for anyone who by faith is forgiven of their sins and restored into a relationship with God. That's what the promised land pictures for us in the Old Testament. It's a picture of the abundant life that belongs to us in Jesus, that's promised to us in Jesus. Now, I want to tell you guys, I appreciate the life that I have now. I don't have to have some success or some accolade to feel like I'm alive. I don't know what it was like for you growing up, but for me, I grew up in a culture of competition. From my youngest age, man, you didn't do anything without keeping score. With all your buddies, all your friends, from waking hour to going to bed, everything was about keeping score. If you were playing touch football in the street, if you were playing Little League baseball, it was like, well, who was in the majors at the youngest age? And then you go from Little League and you're into high school. And, well, who made varsity before they were a sophomore? And who got this award? And who was captain? And who did this? And who did that? And after you formally competed, then on your days off, you'd go play tennis and compete. Or you'd do something. But life was lived keeping score with me. But because of Jesus, I don't have to keep score anymore. I don't have to win anymore to feel alive. I don't have to get high or get drunk to feel like I'm alive. I don't have to try to figure out which of my friends has drugs that I can get for free or which ones have it but won't give them away so I can be mad at them. I wake up and I'm alive. And I can look at my wife's face and I just appreciate her. I can look at my kids' faces and I appreciate them. I look at your faces and I appreciate them. And I appreciate the hope that has been promised to me beyond the grave. I appreciate the fullness of the life that He's given to me. And I want to tell you this, guys. I want to know more of what Jesus died for me to have. I want to know more about prayer. I want to know more about personal communion with Christ. I want to know more of Him in the Word. I want to know more of opening up my daily Bible readings to read through the Bible in a year and just have it pour out like rivers of water on my life. I long to get to the point where I can enjoy trials because of the richness that they hold in communion with God. I long to get there. A friend of ours named Miles McPherson, he said this. He said, a lot of Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what flavor they are until you put them in hot water. And I want to be the kind of Christian that when the heat is on, the world around me can go, Richard tastes good. I long for that. I want to be more gracious. And you know what? I know that God has that for me. All of those things He has for me in Christ. And that's the crossroads that is pictured for us in the passage that we're going to look at tonight. We can be holy, totally sold out unto the Lord, taking Him at His word, or we can be wandering in unbelief. In chapter 13, 12 men have returned from spying out the promised land. 10 of them brought an evil report. They said, oh yeah, it's all that God said it is, but man, everyone that lives there are giants. Only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, brought a good report. They said, oh, it is everything that God said. Let's go get it today. So here we go. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. Now, I can't imagine what that must have sounded like. Imagine a city of 3.5 million people and all of them are lifting up their voices and crying out of every tent. Weeping. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. What a thankless job. I don't know if any of you guys have little kids and have had to take long drives with a car full of little kids. It's a thankless job. Yeah. Moses had a long walk with 3.5 million people that were constantly whining and grumbling. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, at least they're broadening their horizons. A chapter ago, it was just, would to God we'd died in Egypt. Now they're willing to die in the wilderness. Now, this is crucial. And I want everyone here who wants life to be comfortable. I want everybody here who gets irritated when it's not comfortable to listen. Because you see, we live in a culture that craves comfort, a culture that craves comfortable. We live in a culture that caters to comfortable. Billions of dollars a year are spent on every little thing that will make life more comfortable. And here in our culture, a long line at the In-N-Out drive-thru is uncomfortable. So these are for us, guys. This is for us to hear. Notice this. Please notice this. Where are they headed? They're headed for everything that God has promised to them. Where are we headed? We're headed for everything that God has promised to us in Jesus. As we look at them, you need to understand God is not allowing them to be comfortable in their journey. God is not allowing them to be comfortable in their journey. Why? Because God knows that if He made them comfortable, they would not take one more step into all that He has for them. If they were comfortable in their journey, they would never want to go to the promised land. They would say, this must be the promised land. We're comfortable. Let's just stay here. If they were comfortable, they'd say, well, who needs the promised land? Why grow? Why change? And the same is true for you. The same is true for me. As long as we're in a place that is very comfortable, we're not in a hurry to grow. We're not in a hurry to change. I'd want to stay there if it was that comfortable. If it were up to me, I'd just like to sing songs about Jesus, study the Bible, and get raptured. How about you? No sickness, no bills, no trials, no persecution. But that's not the way it's going to be. Why? Because God knows if it was that way, we'd never want another step further into what Jesus died for us to have. You see, God understands, and we need to understand, that it's in our journey that He places us in circumstances where we learn about who He is. And that is life eternal. The night before Jesus died, He said, and this is eternal life. Man, there it is. It's the definition. Here it comes. Here is the quintessential definition of eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and Jesus, your Son, whom you sent. That is the substance of eternal life. And God knows that it's in our journey, it's in our moving, it's not in our sitting in comfort, but in our moving forward through the circumstances of life that we learn about who He is. And you know, really, the Bible's pretty clear about who learned about who God is in this whole wilderness process. It says that the children of Israel, they saw His works, but Moses learned His ways. Wow. Here's how Paul puts it. Paul in the New Testament would say, I've learned that when I'm weak, His strength is made perfect. Paul says, when I run out of natural resources, I've learned that it is there that I see the beauty and the power of Jesus that I would have never seen if I could have managed that moment on my own. Paul says, when I come to the end of myself, He is there, more clear, more beautiful, as that second to the last song that we sang, than ever. That's why Paul said, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. Now you see, I got to tell you, I'm not quite there yet. Why? Because I haven't quite learned that God's the one responsible for things not being so comfortable in my life. Because He knows that it's only that lack of comfort that's going to move me forward into what He has in knowing Him. My wife, I saw this lived out in her life a few weeks ago. She's been having a real rough year of health-wise. And one Saturday night, we have a prayer meeting in our house on Saturday nights before our Sunday morning service. And she went to bed, you know, after prayer, and she had a real rough night. A real rough night. When I saw her that morning at church, I get up early and I go and I meet with our worship leader, and we sit at Starbucks and he just prays over what the worship list is supposed to be. And I go over my notes and just say, Lord, give me the manna, please. You know, put that freshness into this that you want this morning. And got to church, and my wife came in and she sat down over to my left, and I looked and she was radiant. She looked born again. And I said, honey, how are you doing? And she says, well, you know, I woke up, I had a horrible night, and I woke up and I felt horrible. But I sat up and I grabbed my one-year Bible and I read the reading for the day and I just prayed and God met me. May the Lord instruct us concerning those moments that are uncomfortable. May He teach us about, there's something about Him that we get to know when we're not comfortable. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Now they're making plans. Then, verse 5, notice that word, that little one word is very important. Then, okay, there's a real coup d'etat that's being hatched here. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. When we get to heaven, I think we'll know Moses. He'll be the guy with the flat nose. Because he's always on his face. This is perhaps the most bitter moment in the life of Moses. Think of it. After all he'd seen of the Lord beginning at the burning bush. His 80 days, collective 80 days on Sinai with the Lord. And there he was shown the glory of the Lord and given plans for the tabernacle and given instructions on how to worship this God of glory. And then the Lord passing before Moses and allowing Moses to see his hinder parts, to see his afterglow. And now here they are, they're at Kadesh Barnea, they're poised on the brink of all that had been promised to the patriarchs. And they're saying, let's go back, let's fire Moses and let's hire somebody else. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now, here are two guys who are just opening up their arms saying, we want all that you promised, God. They're embracing the grace of God. God's going to give us this land. Is it because of our performance? No. Is it because of our worthiness? No. It's because of who he is. Listen. God not only saves us on the basis of grace, and there's no other way to be saved. If you don't know Jesus, you need to know something. There's only one way for you to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God not only saves us on the basis of grace, but our future in Christ is all of grace. Everything in the Christian life flows to us on the basis of grace. It flows to us on a basis that is foreign to this world. In 1 John, John would say this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The phrase, what manner of love? Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, says that phrase, what manner of love, could be literally otherworldly kind of love. You see, the kind of love that God has for us, it's not earned. You can't merit it. There's no strings attached to it. There's no hoops to jump through. The world outside of Christ knows nothing of that kind of love. Everything that is yours in Christ is as much of grace as your salvation. Please remember that when you leave here. And so Joshua and Caleb say, if the Lord delight in us, then who or what could ever stand in our way? They're saying if the Lord is looking down on us from heaven, no giant, no foe could ever prevent us from having the good land. And the same is true for you and for me. And that good land, if you would, that abundant life that is promised to us in Jesus. You may remember years ago, there was a group of people. They were referred to as the Siberian Seven. And they were holed up in an embassy when Russia was still the Soviet Union. And there was a young lady named Lydia Vashenko. And she tells the story of how the Russian authorities came to her house and they were going to arrest them. And one of the men had a rifle, and with the butt of his rifle, he knocked her mother unconscious. And as her mother was unconscious on the floor, she grabbed with both of her hands the hem of her mother's dress. And the Russian soldiers pulled her away from her mother. And all that was left of her grip on her mother was two pieces of her mother's dress cloth. And she said, you know, up until that moment, I thought no one could ever harm me because of how much my mom and dad loved me. I thought no one could touch me until I was left holding just a remnant of my mother's dress. Listen. It's the Lord who delights in you. And it's the Lord who's holding on to us. It's not how good of a grip do we have on him. And I want to encourage you, hold on as tightly as you can. Grab him and hold on. But you know, there are those times when you come into church and you feel like you're hanging on the edge of a cliff and your fingernails are the only thing hanging there. And you know what? The reason you got into church tonight is because he's been holding you. And Jesus said this in John 6:39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. And Joshua and Caleb, they had such a clear sense of this. They're saying, it's the Lord who delights in us that delivered us from Egypt. They remembered the plagues. It's the Lord who delights in us that parted the Red Sea. It's the Lord who delights in us that leads us in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's the Lord who delights in us that feeds us with 9 million pounds of manna a day. Go do the math sometime on the amounts that they would gather every day. And you find that if you multiply that out by about 3.5 million people, you get 9 million pounds of manna a day. And they're saying, guys, this is our God. If he delights in us, What people in that land can stand before us? It's a great rationale. Verse 9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now you would think they'd be going, what were we thinking? Moses, well, you're the guy. God's our God. Let's go get this land. Look at this, verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Let's just stone Joshua and Caleb. That'll shut them up. And so they're all standing around. The way I picture it is people are gathering stones at the very moment. And it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. The subtitle of that picture would be, uh-oh. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? Now, God is not asking the question to Moses because he's lacking information. He's not sitting there going, man, I wonder how much longer they're going to act like this. Maybe Moses knows. Throughout the Bible, whenever the Lord asks a question of man, it's to draw something out of the man. You remember Jesus? He met the woman at the well there in Samaria, and he says, where's your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, you speak correctly. You've been married 5 times, and the guy that you're living with right now, he's not even your husband. And she goes, I perceive you're a prophet. You see, he wanted to draw her to that. He asked the question for her to come to some very important piece of information. This question is for Moses. And he continues and he says, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And Moses, I'll make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. This is a pop quiz for Moses. God says, Moses, no matter how many signs and wonders I do, I can never win their hearts. So how about this, Moses? How about I smite them and then make a bigger and better nation out of you? Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Moses, I'd go, Instead of the Israelites, how about the Richardites? But Moses does not give a second thought, because he knows that the new nation would be just like the old nation. Human. And you know, we need to remember, guys, that that's what Calvary Chapel of Chino Hills is made of. Humans. It's what Metro Calvary of Rockland is made of. Humans. The church, capital C, is made up of humans. And we'll get along much better if we just remember that we're made up of humans saved by grace. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken. Now, this is so crucial, guys. Moses is saying, it's your glory that's on the line, God, not my future. It's your glory that's on the line, Lord, not my future. Can we say that? Would I go through a more difficult journey so that the Lord might receive more glory? Moses had a single agenda, the glory of God. Again, church would be amazing. In every place it would meet, if there was just a single agenda, the glory of God. If you want to trace church problems, church divisions, church splits, you could trace it to one thing. Somewhere along the line, The glory of God became a secondary agenda. And some other agenda preempted it. Moses just says, your glory, not my future, God. Whatever's going to give you the most glory. Verse 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. I think he's referring back to Exodus 34 when the Lord passed before him. Look at saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, for the moment, the Lord's mentioning Caleb and not Joshua. He says Caleb is made up of different stuff. He hasn't drawn back. He wants to press in. You know, the day we got saved, the Lord said, come to me just the way you are. Come with all of your sin. Come to me with your broken life, because you've got no capacity to change. No capacity at all. And when we came to him, completely trusting him. We trusted in him and him alone. Lord, there's nothing I deserve. There's nothing I can earn. I can't fix this life. Lord, I trust you to save me and change me. But again, I want to remind you, the rest of the Christian life must be lived by faith. In Colossians 2:6, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The Lord is calling every man and woman here tonight to follow him wholeheartedly, like Caleb, not afraid, but wholeheartedly. Look at verse 25. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. In other words, God's saying, you know, I've heard you say this thing, would to God we would have died in Egypt. Or would to God we would have died here in the wilderness. He says, I've heard you say that a lot of times, so, well, you will. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Now, would you just underline that word carcass? Because we saw it also in the book of Hebrews. And I just think this is kind of a minor observation, but it's worth making. How many of you thought about your body in that term when you got up this morning? And washed your carcass. And combed your carcass. And took your carcass to the gym. And dressed your carcass and put perfume or cologne on your carcass. See, God has a way different perspective on these tents than you and I do. I mean, our carcasses should look presentable, but they are what they are. They're carcasses. And we need to bear that in mind. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know, and the New King James says, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up, now note this, And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, or we're here, and we will go up into the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. And what they're saying is, Moses, we repent. You're right, we're wrong, we complained against God, and we're sorry. We've changed our mind. We don't want to stay here 40 more years. And Moses says, no, no, no. You've changed your mind, but God isn't going to change his. Now, God had said to Moses, I forgive them. I will not wipe this people out. I'll show mercy and I'll show grace. And because that's what God said, we need to understand concerning these people that for this people, the most wonderful place for them to be for the next 40 years is wandering in the wilderness. Because it will be there that they'll experience the grace and the mercy that God had revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God had promised to Moses that he would show to them. It will be there that he's going to love on them. It's going to be there that they'll grow and they'll instruct their children, the generation of Israelites that will go into the land, so that they can trust the Lord, unlike the way they did not trust the Lord. It's going to be a wilderness physically, but it would not be one spiritually. But now they're presuming. They're saying, we're sorry, God forgives, so let's go up. But Moses says, it's not going to prosper. And there's an important lesson for them, and it's one for you, and it's one for me. They've got to learn that their weakness would be their strength if the Lord was with them. But their greatest strength would be their weakness if the Lord was not. You see, our weakness becomes our strength when the Lord's with us. But our greatest resources, our greatest assets, our greatest strengths become our greatest weakness if the Lord's not in it, if he's not with us. Before, their refusal to go, their unbelief was sin. Now their presumption is also sin. Here's a very, very important suggestion. I make it to myself, I make it to you. Don't go without God. Whatever you're thinking about, don't go without God. Pray until you hear God say go. But whatever you do, don't go and then pray, Lord, did you tell me to go? Wait until you know in your heart that the Lord wants you to move. You see, God is, it's amazing to me, but God is looking for the heart that's willing to be led. He will lead, but don't go until he leads. You see, you and I want to be in the place that should we run into adversity, we can look up to heaven and say, Lord, you told me to be here. Moses says, verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. The Lord had just said to them in verse 25, the Amalekites and the Amorites, they dwelt in the valley. And then he says, tomorrow, turn and go into the wilderness. Now, this is interesting. Get the picture. The Lord's going in a different direction. But they don't care where the pillar of cloud is. They don't care where the pillar of fire is. They are just trying in the energy of their flesh to make up for their unbelief and their sin. And once you have an agenda other than the Lord's glory, you don't care where the Lord is. You don't care what direction he's going in. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. So here go these people. They go without the pillar. We don't know if it's the pillar of fire at this moment or the pillar of cloud, but they go without the pillar. The pillar stays back. They go without the ark. The ark is the symbol of God's presence with them. They go without Moses, God's appointed leader. They are on their own. And that's the worst place on planet Earth to be. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwell in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Hormah means to devour. And here's the final little lesson for us. I'm going to ask John Luke and the worship team to come out. They did not stand a chance without the Lord. And neither do you. And neither do I. The minute we just say, I know I should, Lord, you, I had to believe you to be redeemed. I had to believe you to get rescued from the bondage of sin and the course of this world. But Lord, I don't think I really want to trust you with tomorrow. I really don't think I want to believe the promises of your word for me today. And by the way, Lord, I've got another agenda than your glory. I got some other things I want to do. The minute you and I take that position, we'll be devoured. Not lost. Not lose our salvation. But I think there are some here tonight who you came limping in. Maybe not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Because you are all on your own. The Lord says, let's go over here. And you said, I think I want to go over there. You've been hearing His word, but it hasn't been mixed with faith. I know that Pastor Jack is really big on reading through the Bible in a year. We love that. We just do that. And our church does that. And it's so great as a congregation that, you know, once you get past the weather and aren't you stoked that Italy beat France and whatever. Once you get past that, what's really great is, wasn't the Bible reading today wonderful? And you might only know that person by seeing them every time you come to church. You might not know anything else about them. But one thing you know for sure, chances are, is they're probably on the same page of the Bible as you. That's why it's so important that you're in the Word every day. But when you're in the Word, say, okay, God, Word of God, speak. I don't want to just hear it and walk away from it. I want to believe what you're saying to me, Lord. I want my life to be changed by the truth that you've revealed to me. So what I'd love for us to do is for Jean-Luc just to bring us into the presence of the Lord. And let's just let the Holy Spirit water our hearts. The word's been planted there. Let's just let Him water it. Let's let Him tend the soil of our hearts and just put a little nutrient on that. And maybe there needs to be some real repenting tonight. Maybe there needs to be, Lord, how can I have heard you so many times? I come week after week and I'm limping in because I heard your word, but I didn't believe you. I didn't trust you. I didn't obey you. Now, Lord, I get it. Faith, it's the only way I can live. And repent and turn your hearts back to Him. Go ahead, John.